So thankful he is a risen king. Ephesians chapter 6, if you would please. Ephesians chapter number 6. I mentioned this morning in the first service, my allergies are really playing havoc on me, so it doesn't hurt to talk. Hope it doesn't hurt your ears to listen. But anyway, it's good to have you here today. Last week, we looked at the passage, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. We didn't finish last week. And we probably won't this week either, all right? But I'd like for us to look at the entire text again and then just do a quick review. Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I realize we're in the middle of a sentence, but we'll come back to that a little bit later on. We talked last week about the Word of God having a lot to say about war. We are in a warfare. We are fighting a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. And this charge I committed to thee, son Timothy, said that thou mightest war a good warfare. Over and over again, the Word of God declares that we are in a war. Last week, we looked a little bit about the exhortation, some things that Paul exhorted them to do. He said, first off, that they are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This was not something that they should do in their own ability, but in the power of His might. And then we talked a little bit about the idea of put on. He's going to say, put on the armor of God. We haven't gotten to the armor yet, but that idea as put on. It's a command with urgency that we're to do because we are at war. And then multiple times in this text of Scripture, he says to stand. Stand. Having done all to stand. Withstand. In other words, God wants us to stand. It's an imperative, and it's again with urgency. Don't move. Don't let the enemy win. Stand tenaciously as you are onslaught from the devil comes at you. And then we talked about wrestle. For he says here, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The fact is that this is a conflict, and sometimes that conflict is hand-to-hand, if you will. It's close conflict. It's not just a distant off conflict, but it's a close conflict. So we talked a little bit about the exhortation. Then we see, number two, the enemy. We're going to look at the equipment, and then we're going to look at an entreaty. He's begging them to pray for him in the beginning. So let's start today. My guess is we're only going to go through second point. So just so you know, I'm not preaching the whole text. You can relax a little bit today. We're going to primarily talk about just one enemy today. You and I actually have multiple enemies. The Word of God tells us, first off, we have our own flesh or our own lust. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. In other words, we ourselves struggle with something that comes from within us. In other words, the idea the devil made me do it doesn't always work. Sometimes it's just you and the flesh that we have. James chapter 4 and verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? It's because we have a flesh that we're constantly fighting. Paul says in Romans 7 and verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity into the law of sin which is in my members. Paul says, I have this conflict that is taking place within me. I've got the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, for these two are contrary one to another. I don't know about you, but sometimes in a given week, sometimes in a given day, I think, man, this flesh is just driving me crazy as it constantly wants to do wrong. But number two, we have the world, the system of the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is not talking about the people of the world. It's talking about the world system, that which is against God. It opposes God and it's fighting God in every way. So we have to constantly work through that as well. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. In other words, you can't have it both ways. As someone said to ply into the basketball game last night, you can't be a North Carolina fan and a Duke fan at the same time, right? And then, of course, we have the devil. That's who we're talking about this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul warns Timothy that we should not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. He's referring to men who are going to be in leadership there. In other words, be careful, because the devil has a condemnation. He wants to condemn us. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They're out there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This morning, if we were to take the time, I could walk around the room and you could tell stories about times that you were captured by the devil. You were deceived. You didn't realize it at the time, which, by the way, is what being deceived is, right? And it wasn't what he claimed it would be. It was something totally different. And we've all been there. You're like, well, how do you know that? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's how I know that. Every one of us have been there. But I want us to look specifically from this text this morning about the enemy. I want us to see first off this morning the evil practice. Notice what he says here in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, this word wiles here simply means deceitful scheming or a strategy. Actually, the word that Paul uses here suggests that the devil is cunning and uses deception to advance his evil purposes. In other words, we should not be shocked when we are deceived by the deceiver, because that's what he's good at. He's been doing it for thousands of years. By the way, can I give you this warning? If you don't think he can deceive you, he's already deceived you. He's already there with you because he can. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He has the ability to deceive. And that's going to look all kinds of ways. In the case of Eve, what did it look like? Are you sure that's what God said? Are you positive? Well, here's the real deal. God's really not that good. And he knows if you do X, this is what will happen to you. And he just don't want you to partake of that wonderful thing. And Eve bought it. And it wasn't at all what she thought it was. See, the devil is crafty. And that he does not always attack through obvious head-on assaults. But he employs cunning and wildly different stratagems designed to catch believers unaware. You've heard this said before, but it bears repeating. If the devil came up to you in a red suit with a pitchfork with horns on his head and said, "Hi, I'm the devil. Could I deceive you today?" Most people wouldn't follow that. He's not going to walk up to you and say, hey, could you just do this one thing for me? By the way, just fair warning, little small print label on the bottom here. If you do this, it has the potential to destroy your family and you'll be trapped for the next 20 years. You'll lose your job. You'll lose everything. And by the way, it's probably going to kill you. But would you like to do it? That's not what he does he? No. He packages it in this really nice little frame so that it looks attractive to us. He's crafty. And by the way, the other time that Paul uses this same word is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Remember last week we talked a little bit about the enemy is not primarily people. It's the devil. He wants to get after us. But don't forget, sometimes he uses people to do that. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. When he opens his mouth, expect him to be lying. And yet every one of us in this room at one point or another, and perhaps even already today, have listened to him. Isn't it the utmost of pride when we think we will be the exception to the rule? And by the way, the Bible says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. See, the devil doesn't want just a little part of you. He wants all of you. But he'll take the little part now because that gets him a foothold. But what he really wants to do is rip you to shreds. That's what the Word of God says. He would love to absolutely destroy you. One other quick thing about him. He doesn't play fair. There are no rules of engagement when it comes to him. That's why he will try to get to you through your children, or through a sick loved one, or in a time of grief, or in catastrophic loss. That's when he wants to come, because he's just that way. And you better remember that, and I better remember that. So his evil practice is, he's as I said last week, the old preacher, the willies of the devil, the wiles of the devil. But he also wrestles. Now the implication here, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If we're wrestling, what does that mean? Somebody's wrestling us, right? You don't wrestle air, right? So he would love to get in there, and if you will, if we're going to use a wrestling analogy, he would love to pin you. He would love for you to tap out. I'm done. That's what he wants from you. But we shouldn't let him. There's an evil practice. There's wrestling. Now please listen to me. One of the things that complicates this immensely is the book of Jeremiah tells us that we have a deceitful heart. It's desperately wicked. So even when we think we're okay, we're not. Can I tell you, this is one of the reasons, folks, that I dearly beg you to stay in the Bible. You got to stay in the Word. You got to be saturated with the Word every day. Why? Because I don't trust me. And I need the Word of God to correct me. Every day I need it. I need it to say, whoa, what are you thinking that way for? Wait. Why are you looking at that? What about this right here? Whoa, wait. You're like, Pastor, does it do that to you? It does. It better. Because I'm just like you. I too have a wicked, deceitful heart. That's why, please listen to me. That's why it's really dangerous for the world's philosophy that says just follow your heart. No. Don't follow your heart. Follow God's word. What does it say for me to do and to say? The question for us is, are we aware of his evil practices? And when I say aware, I'm not just talking about, are we mentally aware? Because if I ask you the question, do you know the devil's a liar? You all would say, oh, yes. Do you know he's deceitful? Yes. But are you aware, as in, are you looking for it? Are you right now, are you thinking that he could deceive you right now? And when you go home today, he could deceive you in your home, and he could deceive you with all kinds of things. And by the way, he loves to package it in a really nice package. The Bible calls him an angel of light. That's how he likes to package it. And that's why it's important for us to always check what is said, no matter where we're at or no matter who is saying it, with God's word. You say, Pastor, you ought to be checked with God's word? Absolutely. Every single time. Because that's what is supposed to take place. So we first see here that the evil practice. But number two, let's look at the evil presence. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This idea of the forces of wickedness refers to a hostile, supernatural entities. Because of Christ's victory over the evil powers, believers have courage and strength to resist them. But it's also foolish for us to think they're not here, because they are. Aren't you glad, though, that Christ won the victory? I'm so grateful for that. Ephesians chapter 1, as we began this study many, many weeks ago, in chapter 1 and verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He's beat them all. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. I'm so grateful that the victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not this morning preaching so that you'll walk out of here shaking in your boots. I am preaching so that you'll walk out of here with the awareness that we have a real enemy, and that we are to be aware of him, but that we are to also know that our victory is squarely in Jesus Christ. What a truth that is. And as we mentioned last week, this is not a physical contest. This is not against flesh and blood. I mentioned this quote last week, but our enemies are not people. You must see beyond people. Satan may use people to persecute us, lie to us, cheat us, hurt us, or even kill us. But our real enemy lurks in the shadows of the unseen world, moving people as pawns on the chessboard of time. People are involved, yes, but they are not the real problem. He is the enemy. I love this. One author, as I was studying this, someone called these the spiritual mafia. It's true, the wicked spiritual mafia. Well, what are these? Well, it first mentions principalities. These are authority figures who initiate activity or processes. They're angelic beings that transcend, that have transcendent powers. Some of them think of them as in political organizations, not necessarily political as in America's politics. That could be true on all sides. This is probably a lower level of demonic forces. We don't know for sure. Some of these words we're just not clear on, but we know that it describes four different, if you want to call them, classes of demonic activities. These powers are, again, transcendent rulers and functionaries, if you will, powers of the spirit world. These rulers, the rulers of this spiritual world, they're rulers of darkness. That is a moral absence, if you will. They have no morality. They're darkened by sin. He says, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Again, he's referring to this world age, this world system that's here. Sure, the people can be influenced by this world system. We can be influenced by it. And then he talks about the spiritual wickedness in high places. That is, the spirit forces of evil. They're wicked. They lack moral or social values. Their wickedness, they're base, they're malicious, they're sinful. I've had people say to me, well, I can't believe so-and-so would do that. Why not? If they're acting like their father the devil, of course they're going to be malicious. Of course they're going to lie to you. Of course they're going to try to deceive you. That's the whole point. And they're in high places. We know from Scripture that there's more than one heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. Paul says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. But God knoweth, such a one called up to the third heaven. Let's use a little bit of logic here. If there is a third heaven, there also means there is a first heaven and a... Okay, good. All right, at least you're listening this morning, okay? These spirit demons function in high places. It's the dwelling places of evil spirits. By the way, this is the fifth time Paul has used this word heavenly or heavenly places. He uses it some in different context. All right, well, Pastor, what exactly does all of that mean? We don't know each individual hierarchy, if you want to use that term. We do know from other sections of Scripture that a third of the angels fell with Satan. We also know that there is at least some kind of power structure in heaven for angels. We know that there are angels more powerful than others. We assume that these demonic powers, when they fell, kept some kind of structure as well. And this is probably describing them, though we cannot be definitive on all that. We do know that there is an intense conflict happening that you and I are not even aware of, that's happening in the heavens. And one of the proofs that we know of that is the passage in Daniel, where the angel finally gets to Daniel and says to him, by the way, you asked for this answer to prayer 21 days ago, and I was immediately dispatched with the answer. But Satan hindered me. He uses the term the Prince of Persia. And if we were to put it in modern day things, I had to call in reinforcements. In other words, there is a spiritual battle that's taking place, perhaps even for answers to prayer in the heavenlies as they war together. Man, I'm so grateful that we have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, just as we look at this flow as he goes from chapter 12 into verse 12, I'll get it out in a minute, to verse 13, he says, wherefore? In other words, because of what is taking place, what I've just described for you in verse 12, because there are principalities of powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God? In other words, you need it. You need it. And don't try to do it without it. We don't have to be told. We live with evil presence. Because we know it's all around us. But I want us to never forget that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Though we should be alert, because the devil as a roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant. Matter of fact, Paul is going to talk about that at the end of this section of Scripture in verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication of spirit, watching thereunto. Be careful, be on alert. We should do that. But I want us this morning to concentrate that we have Christ. We don't have to worry. I'm not trying to minimize this or make fun of it, But we don't have to worry about walking down a street and a devil jumping out from behind a tree. That imagery almost makes it seem frivolous. But we do need to be alert that he is all around. And he's probably going to attack you in the place you don't suspect him to attack you. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. It's that critical that you do so. The third area I want us to look at as we think about the enemy is the evil day. He says that in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. What exactly does that mean? Is he referring to the day that's coming? Like that one day that's going to take place? Sometimes the Bible calls the day of the Lord and so forth. I don't believe that's what Paul is talking about here. This word evil just means morally or socially worthless, wicked, evil, bad, base, vicious, degenerate. In other words, there is an evil age in which we are living currently. It's, again, it's all around us. And we should avoid close connection with this age. Can I just give us a warning? The more we are like this age, the less we are like Christ. The two cannot be together. It's light and darkness. Is it possible that our churches are looking more and more like the world because we are closely connected to this age? We can't do that. We must tenaciously cling to the Word of God. But number four, he talks about an evil attack. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This word quench says exactly what you would think it would say, to extinguish or to put out in imagery. That's really interesting. These shields that he talks about here, we'll say more about this a little bit later, but the shield, the word actually is door. It was that large. It was a rather large shield. Actually, if you've ever seen pictures of Roman soldiers, they could actually stack these shields, connect them side by side, and then connect them up top to form quite an impenetrable wall. These shields also were covered in a material, matter of fact, two different types of material. And what they would do before they would go into battle is they would actually take their shields and dip them in water. They would soak them. Because one of the things that the enemy would do was they would fire a fire arrow. And because of the type of material, stretched animal skin and so forth over this wooden type of shield, if they didn't soak it, it actually could catch on fire. And when it did, generally the person holding the shield would throw it down. Now what's interesting is most of them had immediately two different weapons that they could use. The first, they wanted to penetrate the shield with the fiery dart to try to get the person to discard the shield. And when they did, the second one came in for the soldier. So again, Paul is using this imagery to say to them, and all of these people would have known it because they will see Roman soldiers every single day of their life. He says, look, just as these Roman soldiers have to deal with those fiery arrows that come in, the devil also will fire at you. These fiery darts. We could say it this way, a flaming arrow. Well, what are they? Well, almost anything you can imagine. It could be a fiery dart of doubt. Yea, hath God said? You sure that's what God said? Are you sure if God was good, he would do? It could be a fiery dart of doubt. It could be a fiery dart of discouragement because he is the accuser of the brethren. You? Do you know what you did in your past? Do you know about this sin right here? What do you mean that you deserve to do? Or what about, you're singing a song this morning? That's the accuser of the brethren, discouragement. We could say it this way. Anything that's dirty, he will throw everything at us. And the lust of your father ye will do. It could be defeat. Just, Lord, God, I fell again. Don't you love the passage in Proverbs where it says a righteous man riseth again? He's going to fall, but he gets back up. Listen, can I tell you this morning, there's not a person in this room that has not been defeated. The difference is, what do we do? Do we lay there and waller, or do we get up? We get up. And the Satan would love to say, see, there you are again, laying down there. Like, yeah, loser. He can also fire a dart of disgust, particularly with others. Lord, I think you and I like this guy. We could go on and on. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I find that he likes to fire three or four at the same time. What are some fiery darts he fired at you this week? Did you allow your shield of faith to quench them? Did you go back to each one of these things and say, no, let me tell you what my God says about me. My God says that I used to be that way, but I'm not that way anymore. I used to be a fallen creature, but now I'm redeemed. I used to be worthless, but now I'm actually his child. I mean, there's all kinds of things we can say. This wicked one, he's evil. He wants to destroy us. The fiery darts of the wicked. Now, this whole passage, the very fact that Paul tells us to be ready to take up the armor of God, to stand, to stand, to stand, to stand. You're wrestling. You're dealing with fiery darts. All of this should scream at us that we should expect attack. We should expect it. We shouldn't walk around going, oh, wow, I think that was a fiery dart. I'm kind of surprised by that. No. We should expect it. Because that's what he's going to do. Hey, can I tell you? I'm not the least bit surprised that my voice is like it is this morning. I'm not surprised by that. I could tell you things this week specifically that he was doing. But he's a dirty, rotten liar. That's what he is. And by the way, he's already whooped. He's already lost. The devil has already been defeated. His head at the cross of Calvary was crushed. And I'm grateful for that. So I don't want you to walk out of here today defeated. Sober, watchful, yes. But I don't want you to walk out of here defeated, because we don't have to live in defeat. We live in victory because of what he's done for us. So are you surprised when the attacks come? Are we prepared when the attacks come? Let me say one other thing, and we'll, Lord willing, next week we'll get to the equipment. I'm doing it one point at a time, which is helpful for you in lunch, okay? It would take me quite a while to get through the rest of it. But can I tell you one thing that you'll see as we work through this equipment, Lord willing, next week? Every single piece of equipment can be tied directly to the Word of God. Every single one. Simply put, how do I daily put on the armor of God? I daily saturate myself in God's Word. I spent just a little bit of time when I was in Louisiana as a volunteer firefighter. Basically, it wasn't because I was great and so skilled. There was nobody else to do it. It's basically what they said. Hey, by the way, all our men are working, and you're a preacher, and you're in town. You're about the only one around here. Could you respond to fires? Thanks. You know, it's like, you know. And I didn't get to fight a lot of fires, okay? But I remember one that I went into. And I didn't go into the fire until it was already largely extinguished. All they were doing was what they would call putting out hot spots. One thing you learn really quickly, you don't want to be in there without equipment on. You don't want to be in there without jacket, boots, pants, helmet. You got this neck thing that comes all the way up around. And you really don't want to be in there without oxygen either. Because I was in the fire for just a moment because the guy said, hey, I need that pole to push this door open. You know, and I'm thinking, okay, it's not that bad. The fire's mostly out. And my lungs didn't think so, like 30 seconds later, right? Nobody had to tell me, hey, we're going back in. You need to put all your equipment on. I knew that because the fire was there. It was obvious that it was taking place. So I just want to beg you this morning. It's the height of pride and cockiness to walk around every day without applying the armor of God. And it's at your disposal. Jesus won it for us on Calvary. And he wants us to daily walk in it. But we need to do some things. We need to take it up every day and allow it to be the source of what we're going to defeat him by. Isn't it interesting that when he attacked the Lord Jesus Christ, three different attacks, the same answer every time. It is written. It is written. It is written. Because the Word of God is what defeats him. So may we cling to the Word this week. We have a real enemy. Yes, we should be alert and sober about him, but we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your Word this morning. And Lord, we don't have to go down in defeat. We have the victory in you. We have every piece that we need to accomplish the victory. Help these dear precious people and myself as we go through this week to cling to the Word, to allow it in all kinds of its applications to radically change us day by day. May you work now, Lord, as only you can. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you this morning, have you taken the enemy lightly? Have you listened to his lies, his discouragement, his doubts? Has he been able to get a foothold in your life? You say, Pastor, the truth is, I just need to be reminded that I have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been letting him whisper in my ear way too long, and he's a liar. And I just needed to hear those truths this morning. I'd love to pray for you. Would you just slip up your hand and say, that's it. That's where I'm at. Thank you. Good. Praise the Lord. Someone else, that's where I'm at. Maybe you'd say this morning, the truth is, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. You talked about him coming and dying on the cross so that we could have victory over sin. And I don't know that. Now, I've never really repented of my sins and trusted him and him alone as my salvation. But boy, I'd like to learn more about that. You know what? We would love to share it with you, and God would love for you to respond to him today. And say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just would love to pray for you. That's me. Would you slip up your hand? I don't know Christ as my Savior. I've never repented of my sins and trusted him. Now, Father, you know the hands that were raised. You know the hearts that are connected and what they're struggling with. The truth is, we all need this text. We all need to be reminded of these things. Help us now, Lord, to respond to you as appropriate as we should. In your name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you stand together? They're going to quietly.